We're in Mark 14 still. This will be our last Sunday in Mark 14. We'll be in chapter 15 next week and then chapter 16 on Easter Sunday. Mark 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 66. There's a lot of verses in Mark 14, and I'll be reading in Mark 14, beginning at verse 66, all the way to verse 72. Mark 14, 66 to 72. Hear the word of the Lord. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's pray. Lord, this is a familiar passage, and so once again we run the danger of knowing it already and being done. So I pray you give us fresh ears, fresh insight into what you have here for us, and we pray you do healing work in our hearts that we'd respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus saw this one coming, didn't he? He'd already told us that this was going to take place back earlier in chapter 14. We saw that Jesus warned his disciples. He says they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. And by the shepherd, he meant himself. And by the sheep, he meant his disciples. "I'm going to be struck and you're going to be scattered." And Peter says, "Surely not I. You know, even if everybody else deserts you, even if everybody else leaves you, I will not." And Jesus said to Peter at that time, "Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And then Peter got even more fired up. He said, "No, no, Lord." He said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the scripture said that all the others said the same. So the disciples were all very zealous. "Lord, even if we have to die, we're not going to disown you. We're not going to deny you." And they got off to a lousy start because they went on out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, while Jesus was praying, the disciples were sleeping. And they not only slept at their first opportunity, they slept at their second opportunity, and their third, they continued to sleep. They wasted an hour sleeping when it really would have been wonderful to be watching and praying. They spent the time sleeping. And so when this group of folks come into the garden to arrest Jesus, led by Judas, and they've got their clubs and their swords, and they take Jesus away, the scripture says that they all fled. They were scattered just as Jesus had said they would be. But Peter gets bonus points, doesn't he? Because Peter, at least the way Mark tells the story, Peter has hung in there the longest. Peter is followed at a distance all the way to the courtyard of the high priest. So inside the high priest's house, you got this trial going on. If you can call it a trial, they're trying to get a good lie together so they can come up with some good reasons to convict Jesus of worthy of death in the eyes of the Romans. And so Jesus is actually the only one who supplies them the charge. He tells them the truth very briefly, and that's way better than any of the lies they were throwing around that they couldn't get together. But Peter is outside in the courtyard while this is going on, and he's followed Jesus the furthest, but then the going gets tough because we have this servant girl who says, "You were with him." And he says, "No." And then there's another servant girl who says, "You were one of them." And he says, "No." And then you have the people there out at the entryway who says, "You're a Galilean. You've got to be one of them." And then he calls down curses on himself and denies Jesus emphatically. And then what happens? The rooster crows. And Peter knows what's happened, doesn't he? He knows exactly what has happened. And he breaks down and he weeps. The rooster crows. That moment when our sin is revealed to us. I wonder if you've been there when the rooster crows. You have this opportunity. The rooster crows. Might not have been an actual rooster, mind you, but you recognize the gap between, "Oh, this is what the Lord Jesus called me to do, and this is what I actually did." the moment where the rooster crows and you realize the difference between what you said you'd do, Lord, Lord, sure, yes, I'm going to do that, and what you actually did, and you see that gap, the rooster crows. You might recognize the opportunity like Peter did. I could have been praying. I could have been on my knees praying that the Lord would help me in the hour of trial, and you missed it. The rooster crows. When the rooster crows and we recognize that gap between our good intentions, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is very, very weak. The rooster crows and we become aware, painfully aware, of our sin. I wonder if you've been there this morning, if you can relate to that, when the rooster crows. I think that many people can. I was thinking about this chapter. We've spent 5 Sundays now in Mark 14. There's a lot in here, and there's more to get to than we've even gotten to. But it strikes me that of all the different episodes in this chapter, the one we just read this morning, I think, is the best well-known. I didn't take a survey. I didn't prove that to you. I can't prove that for sure. But I think Peter denying Jesus 3 times is more well-known by more people than anything else we've read in this chapter. I just think that it's well known because it resonates. We have this experience of falling short of what Jesus would have for us, of what we wish we would have done. We have this experience of knowing when the rooster crows. Our sin is exposed and we see the gap between what Jesus would have for us and what we actually did. So the question then is, how do we respond when the rooster crows? How do we respond when our sin is revealed to us? What are some responses we have? Well, I'm just going to name a few, and these, not all of them are bad, and these probably aren't all the responses that there are out there, but just a few that at least come up in the pages of Scripture. And the first response I think of is shame. Shame for our sin. And there's a good kind of shame, and there's a bad kind of shame. The good kind of shame, I think, is what Peter has here. He breaks down and weeps. He's sinned, and he knows it. And this is what we see from King David in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. A broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. That's the sort of authentic shame. And that's good. I'd rather be ashamed of my sin than proud of my sin. You know, I got away with that and I'm proud of it. No, genuine shame, remorse. I'm sorry for what I did. That's a good, healthy kind of shame. And we might have that response when the rooster crows. But there's another kind of shame. I don't know how well I'll describe this, but it's the shame that begins to become my view of myself. I begin to beat up on myself. I begin to dwell in self-pity. I begin to have feelings of self-hatred and self-condemnation, and I get really down on myself. And every sin, every mistake even, begins to just devastate me, and I spin down and down and down. I wonder if you can relate to that kind of shame. I don't think the Lord wants us to stay there. I think sometimes we feel better about our sin the harsher we can speak about it. Like if I can just critique my sin really well and talk about how badly I goofed up, if I can just tell other people how sure I am and how wrong I was, sometimes it feels so religious, doesn't it, to critique a sin, whether it's mine or somebody else's? But I'm not going to atone for my sin by analyzing it. Oh, Nathan is such a great sin analyst, the Lord says. I think I'll let it. No, that's not the way atonement, forgiveness works. In fact, when we begin to beat up on ourselves and we perpetuate this cycle of shame where I've got this self-hatred and self-condemnation going on, I'm actually opposing God's will for me. Because the Scripture says that Jesus came because God loves me and God wants to save me. So if I'm spending all my energy condemning me and hating me, I'm actually thinking of myself more lowly than the Lord would have me to think of myself. So it's a very unhealthy kind of shame. And sometimes it seems like the rooster never stops crowing, and it's easy for us to stay there. But the Lord Jesus wants us to know a freedom that's far better than that. So there's that response of shame. Shame that is good, like I'm actually sorry for my sin, and shame that it's bad. I begin to have a distorted view of myself that's just off from what the Lord would have for me. But there's also the response of blame. I think of shame and blame together as the first two responses to sin that we have in the Bible. If you go back to Genesis 3, you remember the infamous fruit incident, Adam and Eve and the snake. And the first thing that Adam and Eve do is they hide from the Lord. They're ashamed of what they did. But the second thing that they do is blame one another. Adam says, that woman you gave me, she made me do it. You remember this? Okay. And then what does Eve say? That snake that you put here, he made me do it. I wonder if you've ever responded to a crowing rooster in that way. Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was somebody else. They influenced me. They made me do it. I did it because of them. And maybe blame isn't a good enough word here, because it's not just blame. It's any version of excuse making, defensiveness, denial. I mean, the rooster is crowing and I'm not listening. You know, be quiet, rooster. I'm done. No, I'm not even going to deal with that. We don't deal humbly and honestly with our sin problem. And if we don't deal humbly and honestly with our sin, the Lord cannot free us from that. Not that his power is limited, but we're closed off to it. I'm not going to deal humbly and honestly with my sin. So sometimes we do blame or any other mechanism to deflect it, to not deal with it. Well, that sin wasn't so, it's not as bad as what somebody else did. You see, we have all these different ways of not actually dealing with the rooster that's crowing, dealing with our sin. And there's one other response to the rooster crowing that I thought I might bring up this morning, because Paul brings it up, and that's the response of indifference. No big deal. Oh, sure, the rooster's crowing. I got lots of sin in my life, but that's why there's grace. No big deal. I'll move on, do whatever I want to do. I'm fine. No, that's not grace, is it? That's not Jesus as Lord. That's me as Lord. I'll do whatever I want. Sure, I got sin, but there's plenty of grace for that. No big deal. Not going to deal with it. And once again, the Lord calls us to reckon seriously with the problem of sin. It's a real deal. If the rooster's crowing, we need to listen. There's an opportunity to respond, to not remain in the bondage to sin. You see, you can't keep doing things that lead to your own destruction and expect to get a result other than your own destruction. I can't keep doing things, the wages of sin is death, and expect a result other than that. I need the Lord to save me, so I need to pay attention when he's calling out my attention to a sin. So those are some ways we respond. We respond with shame, good or bad. We respond with blame or any other way of getting out of dealing with it. We respond sometimes with indifference, with arrogance. But how did Jesus respond? I'm most interested in his response, aren't you, to Peter's sin? If you want to, you can flip to John 21. I'll read from there in a minute. This is Jesus' response eventually to Peter's sin. In Luke's gospel, there's eye contact right away. Wouldn't that have been a weak moment, a low moment for Peter when Jesus looked at him right after he denied him? But later on down the road after the resurrection, John 21, Jesus was on the shore making breakfast. And when the disciples realized it was him from the boat where they were fishing, Peter immediately gets up and swims to shore hastily so he can go and see Jesus. There's no question that Peter really loves Jesus, even if he had a really bad moment back there on that dark night out in the courtyard of the high priest. Anyway, I'm in John chapter 21. Jesus has called them ashore. They've had breakfast together. And Jesus was really raised from the dead, by the way, because he did things like eat breakfast. But I'll start reading in John 21, beginning in verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." We could say a lot of things about this after breakfast conversation, but it's interesting to me how Jesus responds and how he does not respond to what Peter has done to deny him. You might notice here that Jesus doesn't give a lengthy "I told you so" lecture. He doesn't, maybe some of you have been involved in those lectures on one end or the other, but he doesn't go at great length. "You really goofed up. You messed up bad. You realize how bad it was what you did, and I told you you should have prayed." He doesn't do that. That's not how Jesus responds here. No need to berate it. No need to bombard Peter. No need to unload the shame on him. Peter knows what he did. But Jesus doesn't avoid the issue either, does he? The way he gives Peter these three opportunities to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." I mean, Peter knows what Jesus is talking about here. He's pained by it. He asked him a third time. We know what's happened three times. Three opportunities to deny Jesus. And that's what he's done. But I think it's interesting here how Jesus' conversation with Peter is a conversation of opportunity. He gives Peter an opportunity to speak rightly what he spoke wrongly before, to get it right. an opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus when before he denied it. He gives Peter a ministry opportunity, leadership opportunity in the church. Who is this Jesus? Trusting people like Peter, who bailed on him in his toughest hour. And now he's trusting him with a ministry opportunity? How is that? How is it that Jesus does that? More on that later. And then we have an opportunity, the very last phrase that I read for you, the command that Jesus gives him in verse 19, follow me. In each of the four Gospels, there is the denial of the denial before the denial. You remember when Peter denies that he's ever going to deny Jesus before he turns around and actually does deny Jesus? And in John's version of that denial of the denial in advance, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to follow you even if I have to die with you. Peter said he was ready to follow Jesus even to the point of death. And we found out that he wasn't quite ready for that. But now Jesus says, you're actually going to follow me to the point of your death. I mean, they're going to lead you away and you're going to die in a bad way because of your faithfulness to me. So now Peter has an opportunity to follow through on what he declared he was going to do before. He's given an opportunity by the Lord. And I think that that's interesting to me. When the rooster crows, we might have all sorts of responses, but the opportunity is what the Lord gives to us. When our sin is pointed out to us, we have a great opportunity there to respond and to respond positively to what the Lord wants to do, to give us a fresh start, something new. We're not going to do it now, but you could look at the previous passage to what I just read with Thomas. You remember him. And it's the same thing. The Lord gives him an opportunity to do what he initially did not do. And so the Lord gives us opportunity when we sin. I'm going to jump to one more passage. This is our third and final destination of the day here. 1 John. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9, and then after a little bit of talking, I'll read something from chapter 2 as well. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We're thinking about the opportunity that we have when the rooster crows and points out our sin. Opportunity when our sin is pointed out to us. 1 John, I'll begin reading verse 8 of chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, I'll stop right there, confess. Do you know what it means to confess our sins? To confess, Liz and I were talking the other day, confess is one of those Bible words maybe we don't understand. Confess means I'm going to name my sin. I'm naming it. I'm saying, yeah, I sinned, this is what I did. And I name that to the Lord. Now you might like write that down on a piece of paper in a little journal that you keep, or you might pray quietly to the Lord in the chair in the corner, or you might drive down the road with the radio on and just yell it out to the Lord, whatever, but naming it. I needed to do this right thing, and I did this instead. Or I did this wrong thing instead of doing the right thing you have for me to do. I said this thing, and it was wrong. I should have said something else or nothing at all. Or I was called to speak up here, and I didn't speak up. Or I harbored this bad attitude in my heart toward my brother or my sister. You see, sin is naming. Confessing the sin is naming. I'm going to name to God that I've sinned. So back to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this is our opportunity. We have an opportunity to confess our sin when the rooster crows, and the Lord will do two things. He'll forgive us and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are some people who think that forgive us and the cleanse us or the forgive us and purify us are two different ways of saying the same thing. And they might be right. Two different ways of describing what the Lord will do. We see lots of places in Scripture like this where it says one thing and the very next line says the same thing with different words. And that might well be the case. But there's also a possibility here that we have two different works of the Lord in mind here. Not just his forgiving work, I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ, but also his cleansing work. Like he sends his Spirit into our lives and actually begins to do a change. And whether or not that's intended here, it's certainly intended by Scripture. That the Lord would not only free us up from the consequences, the penalty of my sin, but that he would also come in and free me from the power of sin in my heart, that he would change me. And this is freedom. Paul said to the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why? The next verse. Because he's conforming us with ever-increasing glory to the likeness of Christ. There's freedom in being made by the Spirit to look more like our Lord Jesus. So there's both a forgiving and a cleansing. It's a work that the Spirit wants to do in us and set us free. And you might say, Nathan, how does this work? Because I thought that when I initially professed my faith in Jesus and I asked for forgiveness of my sins, I became a Christian there, I was forgiven, I thought that was the end of the story. And I assure you, you were forgiven there. But there are other opportunities later on to repent as well, aren't there? Repentance, the word repentance means turn. And if you're in the right age group, the baptism book that I use when I meet with you has a little picture of a car turning around. And the whole idea of repentance is I turn. And in the Christian life, it seems to me that there's this initial decision, I'm going to turn and follow Jesus. And then there's a lot of other subsequent little decisions to turn again. The illustration I've used for this, and maybe I've used it with you before, so just smile and nod along and act like it's brilliant. But when we lived in Logansport, there was a trail for bicycles and pedestrians and everything. It used to be a railroad track. Now it's a trail with asphalt. And on the one side, there's a river. And on the other side, there's a boggy, marshy, swampy area. And so there's like this initial decision to go down the trail. I'm going to go from this end to the other end. I'm going to follow Jesus, if you will, to follow the analogy. But then there's a lot of things that might distract me from walking down the trail. Like there's a duck down there. There's some cattails or there's whatever. And then I wander off the trail and I get stuck in the mud again. And now Jesus is back up on the trail and he's calling me to turn, repent, and come back to him. So he hasn't given up on me. He's still there. He's still reaching out to rescue me. But I have this tendency to wander. Don't we have a hymn about that? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So this is what we have here in 1 John. Yes, you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And yet there's this opportunity subsequently where I find that I've sinned again. I have the opportunity to confess it. And he's faithful and fair, right, just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Both the forgiving of the sin and also the cleansing, the helping by his Spirit, helping us to go in the way we ought to go. And it's interesting what you come across when you run through the Bible, but I thought I'd read the first verse of chapter 2 here, 1 John still, just a little bit further down your page there. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's our goal, that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, this is a good clause because sometimes we have this problem. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Aren't you glad for that this morning, that Jesus speaks in our defense? This is at least the third place in Scripture. There's probably more I haven't found yet, where we find that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. That the Son is always talking to the Father about you and about me, and it's on our behalf because of his blood shed on the cross. And we saw a few weeks ago that the Spirit is also interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit is talking to the Father on your behalf and on my behalf. And it was the Father's idea to send the Son, and the Father was the one who sent the Spirit when the Son asked him to send the Spirit. In other words, what I'm saying is that God is for us, not against us. So if God is for me, and the rooster crows, and the rooster points out that I have sinned, I've done something against God, which therefore is also against my best interests, then it seems to me that when the rooster crows and points out my sin, the best opportunity I have is to come to the God who's for me and wants to save me. Maybe I need to say that again just to make sure that we understand that. If God is for me, if the Son is always interceding for me, if the Spirit is always groaning out on my behalf, if God is for my salvation, and I find out that I've sinned, the rooster crows, then I have a glorious opportunity to talk to the God who wants to save me because he loves me and experience the freedom that he has for me. Now, some of you are here this morning and you've never officially made that decision or you've never made that known officially. You might say, you know what, I want this. Because my rooster crows a lot. I need a Savior. All of our roosters crow a lot, don't we? I mean, we need a Savior. And this says that if we do sin, we can confess and he'll forgive. That's wonderful. And so maybe you've not made that initial decision to follow Jesus. And I invite you to do that and make that known today. But I also invite you to consider some of the other responses that we have to the rooster when he crows. And see if the Lord might not have something better for you than the way you're living right now. Because I'm strongly impressed this morning that we have folks in our midst who are struggling with that wrong kind of shame. I mean, really down on yourself, really discouraged about yourself, really defeated with every sin, and for that matter, every mistake, every shortcoming, every failure, really down on yourself, filled with thoughts and feelings of self-hatred and self-condemnation. And Jesus does not want you to stay there this morning. He does not want you to stay there. He wants to set you free. He wants to lift you out of that. He wants you to know that you're forgiven. Think about the words that the Lord spoke to Isaiah. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. That's true if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And now you have an opportunity to live in that freedom and let the Spirit of Christ do His work and keep cleansing you and saving you from the power of sin, saving me and cleansing me from the power of sin. We need to be set free from that shame. I don't know if you're wallowing in self-shame, self-pity this morning. Maybe you've been there for a long time. Maybe you can't even see it. But I pray the Lord would open some eyes and you'd receive. He's got great grace for us. If I could only have the grace with me that Jesus has with me, that'd be just wonderful. So I believe there are some this morning the Lord wants to respond in that way, just receiving His grace anew. But there's another problem that we might have, and that's the not listening to the rooster problem. I've never really dealt with the rooster. The rooster keeps talking, and well, I'm supposed to be a Christian now. I shouldn't have any rooster problems. And I just keep pushing it away, and well, you know, the snake you put here made me do it, or it's not as bad as what so-and-so did. And we can really spin in that and not actually listen to the convicting voice of the Spirit wanting us to deal with sin. And in that case, Jesus says to you and He says to me, do you want to get well? I mean, do you really want to get well? Then we need the Lord to give us the courage to actually deal with this when He points out our sin, that we would have the willingness to confess and to experience His forgiveness and experience His cleansing again. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's in one of the ancient creeds of the church. We Baptists don't do creeds. We just end up writing our own in our constitutions. But you understand we believe the same things. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I wonder if you're experiencing the forgiveness of sin this morning. I mean, we talk about Lent. We talk about sin. We talk about Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. But I wonder if you're really experiencing the beauty of forgiveness of your sin. What the Scripture says in Hebrews, that Jesus has made perfect forever we who are being made holy. And that if I can be secure in my, I've been made perfect forever, cleansed by the blood of Christ, then I can be freed up for the Holy Spirit to do that, our being made holy work. And we can be secure like Paul, that we haven't attained all this, have been made perfect, but we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. There's great freedom in being forgiven. So I wonder if you need to approach Jesus this morning in a fresh way and ask Him to come in and set you free, because the rooster's going to crow. The rooster's going to crow. How are we going to respond? We've got great opportunity. The Lord wants to set us aright, just like Peter, and give us an opportunity to move forward in relationship with Him. I'm going to give you some time of silent prayer, and then I'll close that prayer, and then we'll sing the hymn together. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Lord, I want to pray particularly for those in this room this morning who have an unhealthy dose of shame, who keep on dwelling in the land of self-pity and self-hatred, and who can't get out of it. Lord, we celebrate that You're the God who brings us out of darkness in the deepest gloom and breaks away our chains, that You lead us out of desert wastelands and provide places we can settle and have life. So I pray, Lord, for those in this room this morning who are dealing with unhealthy shame, that they would know the joy of being forgiven by Jesus who loves us, loves each one of us. We pray for a lifting of shame, for a receiving of Your joy. Lord, I pray for those in this room who maybe You have pointed out just in this last hour that we haven't been listening when the rooster's been crowing. And we can't be healed until we do. So Lord, I pray that You'd move by Your Spirit. Give us a humble honesty about sin and desire that You would save us. Lord, continue to do Your work as we respond. Some of us may come and kneel. Some of us may sit in the pew and sing. Some of us may go home and spend some serious time with You this afternoon. However we respond, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to what You're trying to do in us, that we would experience Your freedom, and that would be a testimony to the world. Pray Your blessing now as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as we're going to sing a song that you've heard before. This is your time if you want to come, you want to kneel and pray, you're welcome to do that. We've got cushions up here. It can be soft. But if you'd like to come and kneel, or you want to come talk to me and pray, if you'd like to come and say, I want to be baptized, I want to follow Jesus, I want everybody to know about that, you're welcome to come as we sing. Just as I am, I come. It's beautiful because you can come just as you are. The Lord knows. So let's stand together. Bill will lead us as we sing. Respond to the Spirit this morning. here, Savannah. Wasn't sure how many more verses we had there. There's a lot more of that than you know. This is Savannah Rourke, and she has come to say that, well, tell us what you've decided.
I decided to get baptized and become part of the church.
Wonderful. And she came to me and said she wanted to know having Jesus close to her, having Jesus in her heart. And there are many in this room who know that blessing. And so we're going to baptize Savannah along with two others on Easter Sunday. We'll do Easter the right way with some baptisms, so it'll be a good time. So come and join us. I'm going to pray for Savannah. Then you can come up and congratulate her after I pronounce the benediction. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Savannah's desire to come to you. And we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer even to her. Forgiveness for her sins, just as you offer forgiveness for our sins. A new life and the promise of life everlasting with you in your presence. I pray your blessing on Savannah, that her faith would not fail. I pray that her desire for you would deepen and grow. I pray that you would do great things in her life by your Holy Spirit, and that you'd be glorified in her. And we pray that we as a church family would be a blessing to her and she to us, that we'd learn from one another. And we give you all the glory, gracious God. And we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Now I invite you to go with this benediction. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Amen. Go in peace and come greet Savannah.